Morning. My name is Keith. Nice to be here this morning with you. This summer we have been preaching through a series called Theophany. A theophany is the word used to describe God's personal encounter with people. God in the living flesh revealing himself to a person. I mean, that kind of thing, it's got to change you. It marks you. It shapes the kind of person that you are. And through the summer, we're looking at various characters in the Old Testament and their encounter with God. And it's my hope that as we unpack their story, that we might find our own story in theirs. That we ourselves might live from a place of encounter with God, to be shaped, changed, and marked by him. And this morning, we're talking about the prophet Elijah. And his story is in 1 Kings, or the one we'll be looking at is 1 Kings 19 this morning. So you can go ahead and find that as I introduce you to my son, Luca, who is up on the screen here. Don't be fooled. Because, yes, we are. But there is one thing that I have said more often than not when it comes to Luca. I have had enough. And so we really should have seen this coming, Gina and I, because it actually began the day that he was born. But it wasn't me, it was my wife that was saying that. It was quite a long, drawn-out labor. And there came a point when things were just getting really quite difficult. And Gina said, I've had enough. Take me for the C-section. Let's get this thing done. I'm at the end of my rope here. And I said what any good supportive husband would say. It's not that bad. You don't say that. I had reasons for saying it, okay? I want to defend myself here. But anyways, I did say that. I often stick my foot in my mouth, and I actually was telling a story to my friend Travis last night. He said, Keith, will you stick your foot in your mouth so often because you always have your mouth open? And so that's very true. But there are times in our life where we've had enough, that we're at wit's end, we're at the end of ourselves, and we say, I've had enough. And we say this in various situations, and we say it with varying degrees of intensity. I've had enough of you kids. I've had enough of trying to figure my life out. I've had enough of this sickness. I've had enough of this abuse. And so in various ways and in various intensities, we all from time to time have felt the sense of being at the end of ourselves, whether it be from a place of frustration or from a place of utter despair. We know the heart cry of, I have had enough. And it's into this very human experience that we meet Elijah, the prophet, in chapter 19. I'll pick up his story in verse 3. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. And so we come to Elijah's story, and we find him under a bush in utter despair, saying, I have had enough. And it's into this human experience that we see the living God come and encounter a man that's at the end of his rope. And what we need to, there are a few things that we need to understand about Elijah before we understand the encounter that is yet to happen. First, when Elijah bursts onto the scene in Scripture, he is not a shell of a man, crying out in desperation, crying out for mercy. In fact, two chapters earlier, in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, we see Elijah as a man who is filled with confidence. He seems to be a classic type A personality, somebody who is in your face, full of confidence, who's fearless. And his name, Elijah, his name is really important. In Hebrew, his name means Yahweh is God. And if you're new to church, the word Yahweh was simply a name given to God, the God who created all things, the God who was intimately connected to his creation was called Yahweh. And so Elijah's name meant Yahweh is God. And as we trace his story in Scripture, we see that Elijah's story revolves around God demonstrating that Yahweh is God. That his whole life story is wrapped up in this single message, this declarative statement that Yahweh is God. Elijah enters into Israel's history at a time when it's ruled by King Ahab and his queen Jezebel. And Ahab and Jezebel were notorious for idol worship. That they were notorious that in their leadership of Israel, who were God's people, they had turned the nation away from worshiping the one true and living God. And it was through the worship of idols. And in particular, there was the idol Baal that they were drawn to. Baal was seen to be, was thought to be the storm god of thunder and fire. That this would, that Baal was some kind of powerful god that could bring a storm to the earth, that he could bring fire and lightning and thunder. But more than that, Baal was seen to hold the keys to life. He was thought to hold the keys to fertility, whether that be the fertility of a woman's womb or the fertility of the soil. That this was a god who could bring life from the ground. And so in the time that Elijah bursts onto the scene, Ahab and Jezebel have replaced all of the altars to Yahweh in place of altars to Baal. And that all of the prophets of Yahweh were hunted down and executed. And those who were faithful to Yahweh, well, they were driven underground and had to live and practice their faith in hiding. And so here comes Elijah into this nation that has gone so far away from God. And he comes as this like bulldog, confronting the leadership, confronting the prophets of Baal and saying, Yahweh is God. And there are two scenes in his story that help us understand the encounter that has yet to come. The first is in chapter 17. In chapter 17, God instructs Elijah to go and confront King Ahab, the idolatrous king, and say that there will be a drought that will cover the land for 2.5 years. And so as he confronts Ahab, he says, the Lord is sending a drought on the earth. And in so doing, he's confronting not only Ahab, but Baal. Baal, you think you're the God that can bring fertility from the soil, that you can bring life. Well, God is sending a drought to put an end to the life as you think it is. And so at Elijah's very word, the word of God, a drought falls over the land for 2.5 years. And we see that in that time, life becomes hard, food becomes scarce, water is hard to find. That is except for Elijah. We're told that God directs Elijah to find a little place in the land where there's a stream that provides water for him to drink. And so for 2.5 years, while life is slipping away from everyone around him, Elijah is sustained. And not just through this water, but we're told that even the ravens bring meat for him to eat. I mean, this is a miraculous display of provision. That kind of thing, it has to shape your view of God. And so 2.5 years into Elijah's story at this point, we move into chapter 18, and we're given another spectacular scene. In chapter 18, God directs Elijah to once again confront Ahab. And as he goes to confront Ahab, this time he says, God is going to put an end to the drought. But we want to make sure that we know that it's Yahweh who is God and not Baal. So we're setting up a competition. And the scene in chapter 18 reads more like the shootout at the OK Corral than anything. That Elijah instructs Ahab to get 450 of the prophets of Baal together, that they would petition their God to put an end to the drought. But Elijah would be the single prophet of Yahweh, and he would petition God to put an end. And they had agreed that it would be the God that sent fire to the earth, that God would be the one with the power to put an end to the drought. And so, as the scene goes, it happens on a mountain called Mount Carmel. And there, the 450 prophets of Baal, they set up their altar. And it says they begin at the beginning of the day and they start to cry out to their God, petitioning him, singing, dancing. And this happens for half a day. And then at noon, it's as though Elijah gets a bit of cockiness. This is his type A personality coming through, and he starts to taunt them and says, "You know, is that all you've got?" And so they start to dance louder dance harder and yell louder. And they begin to cut themselves to petition their God. And they do this for the whole day. And then it says in the scripture that when the time came in the evening for the sacrifice, this is what happened. There was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. And then Elijah steps up to a broken down altar and he takes 12 stones that are deeply symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel and he puts them back together, piece by piece. And he stands back and he calls on people to bring 3 jugs of water to drench this entire altar. What a sacrifice during a drought. What an act of faith to pour this water all over. And it says in the scripture that the water even pooled all around the bottom of this altar. In the heat of this drought, there is no way that this thing is going to just combust automatically. And he steps back and he prays a simple prayer. He says, "God, may the people know today that you are God." And just then, fire from heaven consumes the altar. It dries up every stitch of water and it burns the rocks. Like, we're talking a spectacular display of God's power, one that we really have probably never seen before. I mean, Elijah's experience was filled with the spectacular. I mean, I don't know about you, but I haven't experienced God giving me water. Well, I have water, but ravens bringing me food in a drought and this fire from heaven. Like, this is a spectacular display of God's power that shaped Elijah's understanding of who God was. But then we come to chapter 19. The shell of a man who's crying out and saying, "Lord, I have had enough." I mean, what's happened? You would think that this is surprising, given his experience. And the scriptures tell us that Elijah is afraid and he's on the run because of one person. That while this great display of fire from heaven shut Ahab up, it didn't shut up Queen Jezebel. She wasn't convinced. And so she put a hit out on Elijah's head. And so he's running because he's afraid. But it still doesn't seem to fit. I mean, Elijah's experience of God's miraculous provision for 2.5 years, and then this spectacular display of his power, and he's afraid of one person? We forget what God has done. That we forget in the dark places what God has done in the light. We all do it. That when things aren't going the way that we want, when things aren't going the way that we expect, there's a sense in which we forget God's faithfulness. We forget his provision. And it's in this place in the dark that we begin to doubt. That we begin to lose faith, lose heart, question God's goodness. His provision. You see, we forget in the dark what God has done in the light. This is a very human experience. And so we find Elijah, a shell of a man, saying, "Enough, Lord." And we pick up his story again in chapter 19. I'll start in verse 5, where I left off. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. And strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out, stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. And he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, as he did before, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. Now they want to kill me too." Then the Lord said to him, "Go back. Go back. Go back the way you came. Go back to the desert. And when you get there, I want you to anoint Hazael king over Aram. I want you to anoint Jehu king over Israel. And I want you to anoint Elisha, the prophet who will succeed you." And so we find Elijah, this shell of a person, in despair, asleep under this tree, just wanting his God to put an end to things for him. And then we read that God sends a messenger, an angel, who touches him on the shoulder and provides miraculously food and drink. And I have no doubt in my mind that in this act, God is reminding Elijah of what he has done in the light. That where God provided miraculously for him in the past, he's saying to Elijah, "I am the one who sustains." And it's not once that the angel gives him food, it's twice. And I'm drawn to what it says in verse 7. It says, "The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.'" The journey is too much for you, Elijah, but it's not too much for the Lord to provide, to sustain, to move you forward. You see, sometimes we find ourselves in utter despair at the end of our rope because we're on a journey on our own. And the Lord comes and says, the journey is much too hard for you, but it is not hard for me to sustain you on the journey, to provide what you need. And so as Elijah eats the provision that God gives him, he regains his strength to move forward. And so he moves forward to Horeb, the mountain of God. This isn't just any mountain. It's a very significant mountain. It's the same mountain that Moses met God face to face. It represented encounter with the Lord in Israel. It was the place where the law was given, which is God's way. He was showing his people what it would look like to be his people. And he said, I will be your God. You will be my people, and I'll show you how to live that way. This was a deeply significant mountain in Israel's history. And this is where Elijah finds himself, at this place of encounter, this place of covenant. And when he gets here, we read that a really bizarre thing happens. A windstorm erupts and it blows everything around, but we're told that God was not in the wind. And then the ground beneath Elijah begins to shake, but God is not in the earthquake. And then a fire erupts, but God is not in the fire. And after this spectacular display, there's a whisper. And it's as though Elijah meets God face to face in the whisper. And as I've reflected on this experience of Elijah, I have wondered if he was disappointed. I wondered if Elijah was disappointed. You see, a man at the end of his rope, knowing the sheer power that God has, I have no doubt in his mind that he was thinking, God, why can't you put an end to all of my problems just like that? God, why don't you sort Jezebel out? Put her in her place. I know you have the power to do it. You see, when I'm in a place of despair, I want God to send this great wind to blow every single one of my problems away. I want God to send this great earthquake to shake the ground of the people that oppose me. I want God to send a fire that will burn anything around me that resembles pain. And so I trust that Elijah felt the same things. God, I know your power. I've seen it. Send it. Save me. Make this better right now. But he simply gets a whisper. See, sometimes we so desperately want God's miraculous, spectacular power, but what he offers us is a gentle whisper. And I'm convinced that in our life, that more often than not, the Lord wants to move us forward. Not through these spectacular displays of power, but through his gentle, sustaining whisper. I love you. I know the way. I'm with you. I have plans for you. It's going to be okay. That in our life, we so desire the power of God to fix everything, but it just seems to me that Christian maturity revolves around listening to the whisper. Being drawn into God's future through the whisper. Now, 2 weeks ago, I stood up here and said, challenged us. Do we live in expectation of God's ability to do the impossible? I think we need to live in expectation of God's ability to do the impossible, to do the miraculous, the powerful. But as we live with this expectation, as mature followers of Jesus, we need to learn to hear his sustaining whisper. And it's as though for Elijah, God was saying, you need to know more about me than my fire. You need to know my whisper. As do we. You see, I think we spend most of our life not under this great fire from heaven, this spectacular display of God. We spend most of our life doing the dishes. We spend most of our life taking out the garbage. We're on the bus going to school or to work. We're in the car. We spend most of our life in a cubicle at work or doing schoolwork. That we're not spending most of our life in this great Mount Carmel environment where there's fire raining from heaven. And it's in these ordinary, mundane, regular life things that the Lord is whispering and saying, I love you. And getting our attention. Trying to, at least. Saying, I have plans for you. It's going to be okay. It's in these places that the Lord wants to break into our busyness and just tell us about Himself, about His love for us, and also how He wants to share that love with others. But you see, there are times, actually, where we don't like what God is whispering. In Elijah's encounter, the Lord whispers, and what does He say? He says, Elijah, go back. You know that thing you're running from? You know that conflict that you fear, that hard thing that you know you need to do? Go back. See, sometimes we don't want to hear the whisper of God because it's asking us to do things that we don't want to do. Keith, I want you to forgive. I want you to apologize. Keith, I want you to give away that money that you've been holding on to. I want you to go out in mission. I want you to share the love of Jesus with that person. See, there are times when the whisper that comes says something that we don't want to do. And as people who are growing into full maturity in the Lord, we need to learn to hear the whisper, to listen to it, be obedient to it. And so in the ordinariness of your life, I know you live amazing, extraordinary lives. But what I mean is in the ordinariness of the routines of our day, going to work, dealing with children, doing the gardening, doing the dishes, stuff around the house, God is whispering. What's He saying to you? Do you hear His voice? I think there are two reasons why we don't hear His voice. The first is because we become so fixated on the power of God in our life that we miss the whisper. You see, lots of people, perhaps you're here this morning and you've just come from summer camp and you feel this tangible sense of God's power in your life. Or as an adult, maybe you've come from a retreat somewhere. We probably all understand to some degree what I'm talking about, that we go to something and we feel so alive in God, that His power is so at work in us. And this usually happens around the time we become a Christian. And we have this sense of God's power to change us. But then about a week later, it goes away. And then we spend most of the rest of our Christian life trying to get back to that power, trying to attain it again. And we begin to ask questions. God, have I done something wrong? What's going on? Are you here? Was that real? And all along, the Lord is whispering, I'm still here. But we don't hear it because we're chasing something specific. And so sometimes we don't hear the whisper because we're chasing the power. But by far the biggest reason we don't hear the whisper is because our lives are far too loud. When I sit down for coffee with people and ask them the question, how is your life with God going? By far the number one answer I get is, well, I just don't feel like I have enough time. And without being insensitive, the reality is we all have 24 hours each day. It's not a matter of not having time. It's a matter of how we use it. And this is the hard reality. Nobody wants to be told that they need to do particular things. But the truth of the matter is, as mature followers of Jesus, we need to be people who make time to know His whisper. That we need space to read His words so it's so a part of us that we think of it in the ordinary days of our lives. And no one can do this for you. I can't. I've struggled through this in my own life, finding a rhythm. But God is whispering to us. And so perhaps this morning the first step for you is to realize that God is whispering. That as you're driving to work, as you're doing the ordinary, mundane things of life, that God wants your attention and He has something specific to say. Because even just opening our minds to that potential, to that opportunity, it creates space for God to speak. And then from there, we just need to find ways to quiet down enough to hear. And that will look different for every different person. But I call you to that. That as we step in to the life of God more and more, we have to anticipate and expect God's ability to do the impossible. And as we do, that we're attentive to His whisper, because it is His whisper that sustains us and draws us into His future. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that You would be doing powerful things in our midst. Amazing things. And Lord, as You do, we pray that we would not miss Your whisper. That You would be drawing us in to the very heart of God. That You would be speaking Your love and also Your challenge to us. And so, God, we just commit these things to You. And we ask that You do Your work in us. Amen.